Well, good morning, church. Welcome. We're really glad you're here. My name's Jeffrey. I'm one of the pastors on staff. If you're online, we're really honored you're joining us there as well. We are still in the middle of a series called The Talk, where we're talking about God's design for dating, sex, and marriage. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad I get to talk today and didn't have to do the last 2 weeks. I'm glad David had to deal with that, and I get to be here today. But we're still going to talk about some messy stuff. And so I don't always, like my wife doesn't always read the sermons before I give them, but she did get permission to do this because I'm going to talk about her a ton. And so I thought if I'm going to talk about her so much, you could at least have a picture in mind to see who she is. This is my wife, Sarah. Maybe this is my wife, Sarah, if I could click correctly. That's my wife, Sarah. We are high school sweethearts. So in April, we will have been together 18 years. In June, we'll have been married 15 years. And you look at her and you look at me and you think, well, what happened? And I'm not sure. She had a lapse in judgment 18 years ago, I guess. But it's continued. So it's gone well for me. I guess it's great. But Sarah's incredible. She is just an unbelievable person. But I'm also going to make fun of her some. So just know, I didn't do that without her permission. She knows. She was okay with it. Mostly. So, just kidding. She was okay with all of it. That being said, we're going to talk about conflict today. And when I let her read this sermon, it ironically caused conflict. So that's excellent. So we're all in this together, everybody. Over the last 15 years, we've had lots of things that we fought about. Unsurprisingly, if you're married, you got conflict. And so I thought I would tell you and show you. I'm an object lesson person. It's the simplicity of my brain. And I thought I would show you some of the things that have caused conflict in our marriage. So I got this right here. This is a shoe, right? This is not kindergarten. This is a shoe. I love shoes. It's odd enough that I guarantee you I have more shoes than my wife does. And because of my love for shoes, because they're awesome, I don't think that they deserve to be shut up in a closet all the time. That's ridiculous. I'm going to wear them probably tomorrow or 2 weeks from now anyway. I may as well just leave them out, right? I mean, that's convenience. So shoes, that's caused also, Sarah does not agree with that line of thinking. This is a cabinet door. Everyone that's laughed is married to somebody like me. So here's my philosophy on cabinet doors. They're going to be opened later anyway. I'm saving you work. Okay? Listen. Next time you go in there, you actually don't have to do the hard work of opening the cabinet. It's already done. And if all the cabinet doors are open, when you go in there and you need something, guess what? You don't have to look for it. You can see it's on the shelf without doing any work at all. So that's cabinets, whatever. Pink toy car, because I'm a girl dad. Meaning I have girls. I got two girls. I'm not a girl. It's, once again, Sarah might disagree sometimes. I love Sarah with all my heart. I mean, I really do. I think she is the best person in the world, unless you're driving with her. She has this habit of liking to tell me how to drive, and I offer up a helpful suggestion. If you think you can do it better, you do it. And she says, I don't want to do that. And I said, well, then you can't sit here and complain about the problem you are causing. You're the one causing this. Stop telling me how to drive. And then she works out, so she stops. But then she works that imaginary brake pedal. I mean, just works it. I would imagine that she pretty consistently is sore just from the amount of work that she's done to try to keep our car from going too fast with a fake brake pedal. We've argued about sex. Just kidding. I'm not going to bring out something about sex at church. Everyone got real uncomfortable. It's like, wow, this is going to be something else. And I'd love to not get fired. But like everyone, we've argued about sex. We've argued about money. So we were 20 and 19 when we got married. Never in a million years would I have guessed how expensive it would be for something that you stand on all the time that we call a rug. It's just something that my feet go. It's supposed to make the ground underneath my feet softer. Instead, we pay so much for it, just put it on the wall, call it a tapestry. I don't care, but it's ridiculous how much rugs cost. We've argued about money because everyone's argued about money. I mean, if you're married or if you're in any relationship, you've had these kind of conflicts. They are inevitable. But what's also inevitable is the other kind of conflicts, Like, we've had deeper ones than just, you know, shoes and cabinet doors. Although 15 years in, we're still having that discussion, so I could use some help. You can pray for Sarah and me. But we've argued about, I don't know, sin that got exposed. That we tried to keep hidden, and then it got exposed, then we had to deal with it. We've argued about decisions that we made, that maybe we didn't consult the other person, but it affected the other person. We've had disagreements about, well, one of us thought that life should look this way and another thought life should look another way. I mean, the fun truth of the morning, the hug at church that you wanted is this: no matter how hard you might try, you will never, ever, 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 ever escape conflict. You just can't. And maybe you're not married and you think, well, I'm not arguing with a spouse or a fiance about shoes or money. Guess what? It don't matter. You're still gonna have conflict. Are you alive? If the answer to that is yes, you are going to have conflict. It might be with a coworker, it might be with a family member, but we all at some point have conflict. It is inescapable in our life. We cannot possibly run from it fast enough. Even those of you who hate conflict with every ounce of your being, it is coming for you. It's inescapable. Now, in a married relationship, it's heightened and it's intensified. Because everything in a marriage relationship is heightened and intensified. You know why? Because they're just always there. You wake up and they're there. You go to bed, they're there. You want like 5 seconds of just drinking your coffee in the dark because your kids aren't awake yet? And they're there. I mean, they're just always there. And so many of the things that you loved about your spouse whenever you were dating, like the little quirks and little idiosyncrasies that you would tell your friends, you'd be like, oh, you're never gonna believe this cute thing that she does. You're never gonna believe how fun it is when he does this. They drive you insane right now and you just want them to stop or you're going to have to commit murder, okay? I mean, that is, you just cannot escape conflict. And you would think if that reality is there for all of us, that we would figure out how to do it well. We would figure out what conflict might look like if it wasn't, you know, slamming doors, calling names, yelling, running in opposite directions. See, we often have conflict that I would say is relatively unhealthy. See, it's inevitable, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Now, the way many of us are going about conflict is pretty unhealthy. If disagreements in your marriage equal yelling, it's unhealthy. Slamming doors, it's unhealthy. Sleeping on the couch, it's unhealthy. Those are not things that are healthy avenues of conflict. But when we do it the right way, I would actually pose that disagreements with your spouse can bring you two closer together. See, you did not marry yourself, and most of us are like, thank you, God. You married a different person. And while you may be super compatible, you're still different. You still have different passions and desires. Sometimes you have different sleep schedules. I mean, you are still different. And whenever we have conflict, we get the opportunity to come together instead of run further apart. See, the goal with conflict is not victory. It's unity. And if we would allow this to shift with us, this is healthy conflict. Not where every time you get in a disagreement, your goal is to win, but your goal is to come closer together in unity. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, that is not at all what the conflict in my marriage or my relationship looks like. My relationship looks far too much like the door slamming, name calling, sleeping on the couch than it does any sort of unity. You could take a little comfort. You're not the first to have unhealthy conflict. You won't be the last. King Solomon was arguably the wealthiest human being that ever lived, arguably the wisest human being that ever lived. And we've spent the last few weeks in the Song of Solomon, we actually see in Song of Solomon chapter 5, Solomon and his brand new bride get into an argument. So if you will, grab a Bible. We're gonna be in Song of Solomon chapter 5. Like I said, we've been in this series for, I think, 5 weeks so far. And if you've missed it and you are married or you're thinking about married, I talk for a living. Isn't that surprising sometimes? You're thinking about getting married. Go back and listen to the last 5 weeks. Be a part of it. We've spent some hard conversations. It's been real awkward at times. And it has been really, really life-giving every single week. So if you missed them, go back, listen to them, engage with the series. But in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2, we catch up to Solomon. They've gotten married, and we see this right here. It says, I slept. So this is Solomon's new bride talking. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. And Solomon says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of night. I've never had to say my locks were wet with anything, just for the record. I'd put off my garment. How could I put it on? I'd bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. So there's a lot going on there, and it's written in poetry, or it is a poem. Song of Solomon is a poem. And we're hillbillies, okay? I mean, most of us are. We grew up in, if you grew up in West Texas, poetry is not like our jam usually. And so we at some level have to dive in and figure out what is being said. So let's break it down. First of all, Solomon calls his wife his sister. If you're a newlywed, don't do that. You'll get punched, okay? Just different culture, different life. He's not calling her his sister. He knows that they're not brother and sister. That would be funky. It's just a term of affection. But then we go on and we find out that Solomon has come home late and she's mad. So we know that because it says that Solomon's locks were wet with dew. Now, dew is not something that happens in the early evening. He wasn't like just making it, you know, on time for dinner and he got dew on his hair. He's coming home late enough that it's probably the next morning and he's really, really late and she's pretty unhappy. And Solomon is a newlywed guy. So he's got probably one thing on his mind. I mean, it's business time. Like he's ready to do the biblical, I want to lay with my wife. So he's knocking, probably with some intention. She locks the bedroom door. Solomon knows he's in the doghouse, so he does the guy thing. He thinks that he can use seven magical words, and all of a sudden everything will be better. My love, my dove, my perfect one. I guess that's however many words that is. She's not having it. Here's her response. Solomon, I'm already naked and clean. I cannot possibly be with you. I mean, that's way worse than I have a headache and something didn't sit well with dinner. She says, listen, I'm already naked. I'm already clean. Sorry, we can't be together. And I can't not imagine how that rejection felt in the moment. Solomon tries again to open the door. And then all of a sudden, something shifts for her, and so she wants to go to him. So she goes to him, but by the time she gets there, Solomon has either gotten mad or he's gotten pouty, one of them, and he's gone, and he's left. Solomon's conflict with his wife went like so many of ours did. It began with something small, and then it escalates into something not so small. Should Solomon have been home on time? If that was his wife's expectation, probably. I mean, he should have sent her a text and just told her, hey, stuck at the office, I'll be by later. But in the end, that's not that big a deal. And then the conflict just keeps going. And to be honest, I can really relate to that story. Because, so I'm an Enneagram 8. If anyone's done the Enneagram, that's the challenger. Therefore, it is those of us that are 8s, we love to argue about literally anything. I mean, you could come up here after service and you could say, hey, do you want to argue about something? And I absolutely just preached a sermon about conflict and would be like, yeah, let's go. Sarah's a 3. She hates conflict. She runs from it with everything in her. She does not like doing the conflict thing. So that's just been super fun a lot of times. When we first got married, I remember the biggest fight to this day that we ever had. We're in a little efficiency apartment, and I can't tell you how the fight began. Not a clue in the world, which is how often these go. But I know that it escalated, and then it went on for hours and hours, and it was after midnight, and you know, we'd done the whole things. We'd done the, like, you know, talking loudly, and then, like, sulking silently, and then the, we're going to slam a door away from each other, to then, like, oh, we're just going to sit on the couch and pout. I mean, we'd done the whole gamut of it, and at this point, it had gotten heightened again, and a door was slammed, and it came crashing down. I mean, a picture came crashing down off the wall. The door didn't come crashing down. That would be wild. Picture came crashing down, hit the ground, shattered into a million pieces. And we looked at each other like, how in the world did we just get here? I mean, we don't even know at that point what we were arguing about, and just knew, I don't like how this has escalated. And whenever I read the story of Solomon and his new bride, honestly, I find some comfort in it. Because if this guy, with all the wealth in the world, all the wisdom in the world, and he's the king, if even he gets to a place that he has some conflict that may not be healthy, then I'm going to have those times too. And the question is, what do we do with that? Because conflict is inevitable, but unhealthy conflict is actually avoidable. You know what you need? This is crazy. You need fight training. You need to be trained. We need to talk about what are the parameters of us arguing and getting into disagreements with our spouse so that we get to the place that we're not trying to just have victory over our spouse. Instead, we're trying to have unity with our spouse. And we got to get to the place that we're trained. We know the parameters, the ground rules for what it looks like for us to have conflict. And I know those of you who are newlyweds or you're engaged and you're like, no, baby. We're not going to have conflict. What if I just did everything I could to prepare myself to just not have conflict? Listen, do it. And if you accomplish it, write a book. I'll buy 100,000 copies. I'll give them to everyone in Abilene. You can't do it. It's impossible for us to avoid conflict. So then we've got to get to the place that we train ourselves how we can fight for unity instead of fight against our spouse. Imagine being a boxer, okay? It's ticking down. You've got like the 5, 4, 3. The bell's about to sound and you're about to fight somebody. And then you looked at your trainer like, hey, what am I supposed to do? That sounds insane, doesn't it? And yet, here we proceed. Often just going without paying any attention at all, just fighting with reckless abandon instead of fighting for something. So the rest of this time together is going to be practical. I'm a practical thinker. I like to think simple. So we're going to spend some time in the practicals of what does it look like for us to have healthy conflict that pushes us to unity. And the first thing is this, speak life. I've gotten to preach up here a bunch of times, and the verse I may have used more than any other is this one. It's Proverbs 18. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit. There was a study done in the 90s that followed 2,000 couples for 20 years. I mean, that is one enormous study. And they found this one thing with all the couples that succeeded. Every couple that had a marriage that lasted the 20 years, that was thriving, that was growing, they found one thing. And that is that those couples all had a 5-to-1 positive to negative comment ratio. 5-to-1. Let's do some self-reflection. Because I did this week, and it was unfun. Is that your world? With your spouse? 5 times more positive comments than negative? And notice that it doesn't actually say you don't have any negative comments at all. It just said there were 5 times more positive ones than negative ones. And Proverbs tells us that very thing. Life is in the very power of the tongue. Now, I'm going to huddle up all the dudes really quick. We're trash at this, and it's time to stop. We have bought into the lie that as a man, it means that I am the strong, silent type, and that is garbage. And we, because we struggle with this are hurting our families and our marriages because we're not leading out and breathing life into them. Your wife needs to hear 5 times more positive comments than she does negative. Your kids need to hear 5 times more positive comments than they do negative ones. And it's time for the guys to rise up and do this in the way that we should do. But it's not just guys. Proverbs doesn't say men, death and life is in the power of your tongue. It says, no matter what, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the power to speak life into every relationship that we have. And you want to know how we do that? We speak life. We say life-giving things. When you come home and your spouse has done a lot of work on the house to just try to make it where you could come home and just be there and not have to do anything, you know what you could do? Tell them thanks. Whenever you see the way they cared for and loved on your kids, and maybe they had a hard moment and they got to go and meet your kids' needs and you saw that, and you know what? We could just tell them, hey, I saw your heart for our kids and that blessed me so much. Whenever they've served you, we could just tell them thanks. Whenever they make you laugh, and that was something you fell in love with them for, tell them, I love that even after all this time, you can still make me laugh. Whenever they're loading the dishwasher and you take a glance because you're allowed to, tell them you like what you saw. It is not hard. Speaking life is so easy. We just got to get it from here out here and speak the things that we see, because life-giving words breathe so much into our relationships. How different would our relationships be if we had a 5-to-1 positive to negative comment ratio? How different would it be? But we also have to remember that that verse doesn't end by saying you have the power to speak life. In that verse is also, when we use our words in ways that are not life-giving, we actually can cause such harm, even to death. And that puts us in a conundrum. How do we use our positive words in difficult conversations? I mean, watching the negative words that come out of our mouth has to be a huge priority for us because they can cause death. You want to know one way you can do it? Attack the problem, not the person. There are going to be problems you got to navigate. There are going to be cabinet conversations. There's going to be deeper sin conversations. Sarah might say that the cabinet is a sin. We can talk about that later. Attack the problem, not the person. It says this in Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In Solomon's own words, he doesn't say anything about this not happening. Faithful are the wounds when they happen of a friend. They're going to happen. You're going to have conversations that at times feel wounding. You've got to wrestle through the negative things. But when we allow the conversations, the words out of our mouth to be guarded, even in the negativity, when we decide that we're going to attack the issue, not the individual, then we don't go to the place that's unhealthy. When we don't go, well, I wish you were more like her husband. Well, I saw your mom do this, and now you're the same person. Well, I wish you stopped doing, I wish this was not who you were. And instead, we go after the actual issue at hand instead of the individual. Then we get to the place that our conflict is about unity and not victory. The second one is this: we got to listen carefully. In the book of James, it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I told you I love that verse in Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I really don't like this verse. It wouldn't be my favorite verse. Not because I don't think it's right, but because it is a deep struggle for me. Sarah and I have talked a lot about how if I didn't become a pastor, that I would have loved to have tried to be a lawyer. Not because I'm smart, not really, not that. But because, like, when push comes to shove, my brain goes 1,000 miles an hour. And when we were first married, we would have these times that we were having, you know, heated discussions, and Sarah would be voicing whatever she needed to voice. And the whole time, all I'm thinking is, oh, I've got the greatest response. It's going to dunk on you, and you will lose, and I will win. And she would breathe, because that's what humans do. Like, she would take a breath, and then I would pounce, and I would just run circles around her in conversation. She's like the person on the witness stand, and you're trying to crack them. Like, I would do that. We actually called it lawyering. Sarah would say, I need you to stop lawyering me. But I think often we struggle with the be quick to hear and slow to speak because we flip those. We like to be quick to speak and slow to hear. So one of the best things you can do to fight for unity in your marriage, shut up a little bit and listen. But not regurgitation. Your goal is not to hear them so that you can repeat what they said. Truly listening requires attempted comprehension. You have to try to understand what they're saying. Now, one of you is a dude, the other is not a dude and a female. Therefore, it says attempted comprehension because you're not going to hit 100 on that. I mean, it's not always going to happen. But your goal in conflict should be trying to understand what your spouse is communicating. And if we'll do that, we'll see a lot more unity than we will victory. Another important step is this: surround yourself with people who are going to support your marriage. In this story we read earlier, Solomon's, you know, they're in the middle of this conflict, they've been fighting, whatever, and then Solomon's gone off, he's mad, he's, you know, going to sleep on the proverbial couch, and Solomon's wife goes to find him. So she goes out and she's looking for him. We don't necessarily know what state of mind she's in or anything like that, but she does run into her friends and they say this: what is your beloved more than another beloved? O most beautiful among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? So they're still fighting in the middle of that place. And she runs into her friends. And you know what we don't see from her friends? I never thought that much of Solomon anyway. I mean, he could have done better. Yeah, he is kind of trash. I mean, I agree. You know what we see from them? Tell us what you love about him. I mean, tell us the things that you love about Solomon. Tell us the great things. And far too often, we've surrounded ourselves with people who are for us individually, not for our marriage. So what happens is we rush to them, and you know what? They take your side, and they're like, yeah, that person is dead wrong. You're right. I wish they were a different person as well. You know what? Why are you even in this marriage? And we go to the places that maybe we didn't want to go because we surrounded ourselves with people who aren't necessarily for our marriage. Sarah and I each have two people in our lives. I got two guys, Sarah's got two girls, that we can go to in conflict. They're the two people in the world who will hear me speak negatively of my spouse. Sarah here has two people that will hear her speak negatively of her spouse. You know who they're not? Her parents. She doesn't go, Mommy, you're never going to believe what my jerk of a husband did. We laugh, but by golly, that happens all the time. She doesn't send it in a text group with all the girls that she's friends with to tell her, you're never going to believe the dumb thing my husband did. She's got the two people, and I've got my two. When I'm mad at her, I can go to them. And you know what they're going to do? Remember why you love her? I mean, remember the things that you fell in love with her for? Remember your marriage and the importance of it? They're never going to take my side just because they're my friends. Their bigger deal is they want to fight for my marriage, not against my spouse. And for the health of your marriage, that should be your goal. You want to surround yourself with people who are going to fight for your marriage, not gang up against your spouse. We save the best for last. The most important tool that you will have to fight for unity in your marriage is this: forgive deeply. I might not know all of you, but I can tell you this: you're going to mess up a bunch. You're a living, breathing human. That's what we do. You're going to mess up. Your spouse is going to mess up. And then we get the opportunity. Do we choose to hold on to it or do we choose to forgive? Often the big things, the big conflicts, they begin with little offenses. And it sets us on this path. We go from offense to unforgiveness to bitterness to hate to apathy. And we think, well, that sounds extreme, does it? Something small, as in your husband continues to come home late from work, but you know he's working hard and you want to support him, but it bothers you and it frustrates you and you don't deal with it. And it's something that small can be an offense, but it keeps happening over time. And you know, a week of doing that turns into a month of doing that, turns into it's pretty habitual in your mind. So then you get to the place of unforgiveness. Well, I mean, what kind of man is he if he can't actually just be home on time? I mean, Susie's husband, he's home on time every day. My husband's home late every day, which is almost always not true. See, the wild thing about unforgiveness is when we don't take hold of it, it actually magnifies every emotion we feel. So if you want to know why you're having conflict about all the little things in your marriage right now, it's probably because there's unforgiveness you have not dealt with. And then unforgiveness, when we don't deal with it, it moves to bitterness. And we think, well, you know what? If he doesn't care that much, I don't care that much. He has needs. We'll see if those get met. We go to hate, we get that one, and then we get to apathy. We think, I just don't care anymore. And that's where your roommates. You're just passing each other in the hallway. You might even be getting the divorce papers ready. And the hard part is many of you can look at this and you can see yourself somewhere on this journey. You might have an offense that you haven't taken care of and you can feel it festering, or maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe you're all the way to bitter or apathy, or maybe or bitter hate or apathy. And you're holding on to this unforgiveness. You're holding on to this bitterness. And it doesn't have to be that way. In Ephesians, we see this scripture. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You want to know what it looks like to walk in forgiveness with your spouse? Forgive them when they do the dumb stuff that they do. Because what this verse says is we have to actually forgive as God in Christ forgave us. And you want to know how that was? While we were rebellious in our own sin, Christ went to the cross. While we did not care, we did not ask, we did not repent, before we did a thing, Jesus still went to the cross and took on the sins of humanity. And what Paul says in the book of Ephesians is this: that's what forgiveness looks like, now go do it. And here we often sit, harboring unforgiveness against our spouse as if we're punishing them. You're not. You're punishing you. And you're punishing your marriage, and you're punishing your future, and you're taking the offense to unforgiveness, to bitterness, to hate, to apathy, and you're just running down that path. Unless we're in the place that our spouse has done something, committed an offense so great that the blood of Jesus is insufficient, then we cannot hold our forgiveness conditionally. It's not our right. We got forgiven when we didn't deserve it or ask for it. And Ephesians says, that's the way you do it. Now, forgiveness does not equal trust. There are times that we are called to forgive and not trust. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is free. So if in your marriage you're holding on to some unforgiveness because of things that have been done to you that were unjust, you can forgive and not trust. You can walk out the path of restoration. Many of us hold on to offense just because we think we're going to punish them. We're not. We're hurting everyone. Unforgiveness in us actually chews at us from the inside. We begin to see our joy go away, our peace, and the things that used to make us laugh no longer make us laugh. Unforgiveness is a wicked beast when we don't tame it. And we don't have to stay in the place that we continue to have unhealthy conflict. We don't have to stay in the place where we're yelling and calling names and slamming doors. You can't avoid conflict, but you can use it to bring you together. Is it going to be hard? Sure. Speaking life is hard sometimes, but it's rewarding. Choosing to be quick to hear and slow to speak, that's a tension, but it's powerful. Surrounding yourself with people who are going to champion your marriage, you know what sometimes they're going to do? They're going to tell you you're way out of line and you need to go repent to your spouse. I've had that conversation far more times than I wish I had. Forgiveness breathes life. And you can do all those things, and guess what's still going to happen? Conflict. Can't run from it. But it can bring you together. So if you will, do me a favor. Just bow your heads. We got a couple of moments left together. This is a practical sermon, and so the response is going to be practical. Just ask yourself where you're at. Because I'm going to be honest, as I worked on this, I noticed places in my heart that I had not been handling conflict well, that I'd gotten into some bad habits again about being quick to speak and slow to listen. Ask yourself if you feel unity with your spouse. Look through each of those four things. See if there are areas that you need to either work on or repent from, ask forgiveness from. Maybe you've used your words to harm. Maybe you haven't actually been listening. Maybe you know that the people around you aren't the people who are actually uplifting your marriage. Maybe you see yourself on that path from offense to unforgiveness to bitterness to hate to apathy. And you're ready to get off it. You're ready to not stay in that place anymore, to not go on that journey. His grace is sufficient. Father, we thank you that you are a God of unity. Would you give us the boldness as we have disagreements in our lives to fight for unity and not to try to win? Will we fight for unity and not victory? Father, give us grace to boldly chase after whatever you're calling us to chase after, whether it be being more intentional with our words or with our ears, with our friendships, or with our forgiveness. Make it obvious. Would you expose what needs to be exposed in our life, God? We want our marriage to be glorifying to you. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and stand up. We are still doing prayer over the phones right now. So if you've got anything going on in your world and you want prayer, you can call in or you can text in. We have a few things the Lord laid on our heart. Someone who keeps sensing God say, come to me, but they feel they don't know how. We got the name Elizabeth. You thought that God was done with the situation in your life, but he hasn't even begun to reveal what his intentions are. They're greater than you can imagine. A herniated disc, left ear pain, nightmares and difficulty sleeping, and I feel like that may be for a kid, and if you're a parent and that is your kid, you can pray for them. I mean, we say a lot that the God who did still does, he still does in you. So you can call in. We'd love for us to pray for them, but you as their parent can also pray for that. Those struggling to overcome a stronghold, we felt like God was reminding you that he will help you. Someone who is or was a police officer, we got the picture of forced entry. But God is waiting for you to open the door and invite him in. He will not force the door open. And then we got a picture of a man with cowboy boots. The design at the top of the boots has orange in it. We sensed this series is speaking something to you that you're wrestling with. Any of those things, anything else, we would love to pray for you. If you're comfortable with it, you put your hands out in front of you. We do this a lot. This is a prayer that's been prayed over the people of God for thousands of years. But it is wild if we stop and pay attention. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. Y'all have a great week.